Let's start church this morning with a deep, deep theological question. How many of you have seen the movie Black Panther? Okay, that's as deep as I'm going to go at the moment. Black Panther's the story of a superhero. It's a Marvel comic, Avenger-type movie, and it's a blockbuster. And Black Panther is about the leadership of a country called, anybody? Wakanda! That's right, Wakanda. And Wakanda is this fictional nation that has the most advanced technology in the world, and Wakanda is powered by this fictional element called vibranium. Nobody shouted that one out. And it's a highly sought-after technology, and it just so happens to fuel all life, right? And so whenever Wakanda is threatened, they put up these force fields, okay? And I think we have a picture of that that's going to come up. They put up these force fields, and it's for the country, and then the warriors at Wakanda, they have these little things that make force fields come up to protect it from all harm. And so here's the lesson of the force field. When they're up, all hostile forces are held at bay. But if they're compromised, it's like, oh, snap, I got to fight. And that was the story of Black Panther. Something compromised their force fields, and then all the bad guys were coming through. So here's all I want you to remember from this deep theological conversation we're having. Force fields up, good. Force field down, bad. That's right. You know, I don't know about you, but in my life, don't you wish you could just like have force fields? Yeah, keep out the bad stuff. You know, it's like, especially when times are good, when you're on a roll, when, you know, life's a bowl of cherries and, you know, you're following the yellow brick road, or, you know, it's like Lionel Richie, you know, it's when I'm easy and it's easy like Sunday morning and there's no threats and there's nothing coming against you. You wish that you could just kind of have the vibranium, you know, force fields come up, the things that fuel life, and be protected from all the bad stuff. But then there's a moment when the bubble bursts and you're like, what happened? You know? And it's not like, you know, I'm really into the Marvel Comics stuff. But, you know, that's how I feel. I struggle when the good times convert into the bad times. Don't you? It's kind of like, man, I attach to the good times. I want them to keep going, right? I love the comfort of feeling in control and sort of in control and protected, and it's a secure place, it's a confident place, you know, and the illusion that it's always going to kind of be like this, and then the unwelcome interruptions happen in my life, the bubble burst, and things outside my control, it's like they compromise my force fields, and that's what this series is all about. It's called The Mix, because life is a mix of good and bad. And when you read the Bible, what I love about this book is that it's real. People in it are real. They're just like you and me. They have ups and downs. In fact, I want to open up with a passage from Ecclesiastes where the wisest, richest guy in the world gives his observation on the mix of life. King Solomon says this, "Oh, how I prospered. I left all my predecessors in Jerusalem far behind, left them in the dust. What's more, I kept a clear head through it all. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse, held back nothing." Listen to this next sentence. "I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task. My reward to myself for a hard day's work." Okay, now, here's the transition. "Then I took a good look at everything I'd done, looked at all the sweat and hard work, but when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it, nothing." So here we got a guy who is riding the wave of great times. And he's still in it, but then it kind of takes a turn, and he starts looking to his great times as a purpose. And when he does that, all of a sudden, the sustaining of the good times in life, after it becomes a purpose, now it gets all kind of foggy and cloudy and dazed, where he's like, oh, wow, I'm looking at it and I'm like, wow, this isn't giving me the things that I thought I would get. And the bubble sort of bursts. Now, Jesus spoke into that moment, sort of, when the bubble bursts. He said this in John 16:33. He said, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. And if you have your notes and your see the board, let's finish this verse together. Ready? But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So you say those three words, but take heart, when you have a very clear understanding of what life is really like. See, Jesus knew that there would be highs and lows, good and bad, pain and joy, victories and defeats. And when the bubble bursts in your life and there's delay and difficulty and trial and tribulation in whatever dimension, Jesus wants you to know that you can do one thing. You can take heart, because he has overcome whatever you feel is overcoming you. Amen? And that is a promise you can take to the bank. So what we want to do this morning is we kind of want to look at the three zones that all of us are in. We might be in one, two, or three. And then the goal of it is to kind of know, love, and trust God consistently, no matter what our circumstances might throw our way. And so let's look at the first zone of life. It's zone one. And in Jimmy Fallon fashion, this is the super great zone. You know how he says that? Oh, so great, so great, so great. This is the super great zone. And there's some dangers when you want to know and love God in the super great zone. All right, I'm going to talk about those, and then we're going to look at a passage of scripture where we actually see it happening. All right, danger number one, in the super great zone, if you know Jesus and are walking with God, the danger is becoming forgetful. Okay, you become forgetful, right? It's like comfort breeds forgetfulness in my life. I don't know if you're like me, but when things are going really good, I tend to attach to the comfort. I get a little spiritually lazy. Some of my spiritual disciplines might drop off. Why? Because everything I was praying for before is happening, and now it's just like, oh, it's like a catharsis. But that's the danger. Danger number one is becoming forgetful. Danger number two is becoming prideful. It's sort of like, wow, things are going really great, so who needs God? I mean, I'm working hard, and things are happening, and, you know, I'm the author of my own blessings, and, you know, who needs God when it's going this way? But then there's a progression as the dominoes fall, as I begin to be forgetful and as I begin to be prideful about the good times. Danger number three kicks in, and that's becoming sinful. That's becoming sinful. You know, you forget God. There's no accountability to God. If there's no accountability to God, then I can do whatever I want. And I don't know about you, but if I get to do whatever I want, I'm going to self-gratify, be self-important, and self-preserve. It just kind of flows that way. When I forget that there's God and I'm not him, and then I kind of replace him, and then I start to become prideful in that, and it's very, very subtle. It's just so subtle. It just kind of starts to happen. And then I start getting involved as I forget God and as I begin to think I'm the author of my own blessings and don't need him, then I get into thinking about myself and my needs, and man, that's not good for the people around me. Now, we see this exact cycle happen with God's own people. Okay, he knows that this cycle happens on earth and with human beings and with his people. So he sort of warns them about the future. When this comes, just watch out. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, and then 18 to 19. I've kind of put it into a little condensed version. Listen to God talk. He says, for when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied, along with everything else, be what? Be careful. All right, now listen to what God says. Do not become proud at that time, and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Yeah, see that kind of pattern? God knows how human beings, when things are comfortable and in the super great zone, that there's a tendency to forget that he is the author of every good thing in your life. He is the giver of good gifts. He's the one who created you. You're his intention. You're his idea. He gave you the brain that creates the ideas, that creates prosperity, that creates blessing. He's behind everything. And so he warns his people, you know, don't forget. Because when you forget, you become proud. And when you become proud, you start to serve yourself. Right? Now, Jesus would also give these warnings. He would give them kind of in different ways and in a more personal picture. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the relationship between those who believe in him and himself. And he says in John 15, 5, a really interesting little picture. And I want us to read that together, right? Let's read John 15, 5 together. Ready? Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you only say that last sentence. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you know that there is a tendency to forget the reality he described just before that, which is, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You know when we get in trouble? When we start acting like we're the vine and he's the branches. Right? Sort of like, I replace God. He's a nice accessory in our Western consumer culture. He's a part of my life. He's a part of my milieu of things that I do. I go to the gym. I go shopping. I like to buy clothes. I love my family. We do things together. Oh, yeah. And then I go to church, and then there's Jesus. That's the branch acting like the vine. And Jesus is saying this to the people who want to follow him, and he's just saying, no, you know, it's actually the opposite. I'm the vine, you're the branch. You know, in the Bible it says he's the potter, we're the clay. Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. And that's the danger that we find ourselves in zone one. We can become forgetful, we can become prideful, we can become sinful. Watch out. Then there's zone two, all right? It's the opposite of super great. And zone two, and you might be there right now, it's super hard. Okay, it's like, how's it going? Man, things are super hard right now. And that could mean a bunch of different stuff, but the bottom line is all that different stuff is negative, all right? And when you're in zone two, and you are in a relationship with God, there's also kind of some dangers, and there's a cycle that we can get into when we're in a difficulty, however that, whatever dimension of your life, we're in a difficulty, and it's not resolving on time. Amen? You ever notice that? God doesn't wear your watch. It's like, all right, hey, chop, chop. All right, I'm good. I think I learned my lesson. Let's go. Right? But when it doesn't resolve on our own timeline, now come the lies and the questions in your head. And there's three questions that we normally ask when God's not wearing our watch. We question God's presence. Like, how can God be in this? I mean, it's going on and on and on. We also question God's person. But how could a good God, you know, really let this continue on the way it's going? And then we question God's plan. It's like, well, that certainly can't be God's plan. My adversity certainly cannot be God's plan. Because God wants my prosperity. God wants to bless me, right? Now, what I love about the Bible, once again, is that you have regular people struggling with the same thing, right? We read in the book of Lamentations, which, by the way, is a complete book of struggling in the mix. All right, so let's read together Lamentations 3, 17 through 19, and we'll all feel better. Ready? Here we go. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. That is seriously zone two. Right? And this is where you see the combination of expectations and prayers. How many of you, when you pray, have a few expectations? Okay? You're like, hey, I know God. God loves me. I have a promise. I'm going to pray the prayer, and then God's going to work everything together for my good, and it's going to happen by 2 o'clock this afternoon. Watch how it happens. The problem is, it's like, God's, you know, just like parents. You know how when the things don't resolve for toddlers on time, they do the toddler flop? Some of you are in a toddler flop this morning. You're just like, hey, man, come on, let's go. So we get stuck, and our expectations and our prayers don't kind of go together, and then we experience disappointment. Well, what happened? You know, force fields are still down. I'm still getting attacked. This problem isn't going away. I'm not magically through mystical osmosis and three scripture pills. It's just not resolving as fast as I could. Now, if you're getting thrown around, welcome to the club. Amen? If you're getting thrown around on earth, welcome to the club. Listen to Psalm 42. He's getting thrown around. And his expectations are not being met, and so he's getting depressed. All right? Psalm 42, verse 6 and 7. My soul is downcast within me. Okay, I'm going to stop there. How many of you have ever felt just like this guy? Yeah. Your soul gets downcast. Why? All right, he says, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. Listen to this. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. So what he's talking about, man, there were those sweet times, you know, when I was in the land of Jordan and on the heights. You get it? The good times, the peaks, right? But he's not in a peak. He's in a pit. And he's struggling, going, man, I was so close to you. Everything was going great. And now I find myself in this pit. And he just goes, deep calls to deep. This is deep. I feel like right now I am in the middle of Niagara Falls going over the top. I feel like I'm getting thrown around by a 10-footer on the ocean. I don't know about you, but I love watching surfing. I quit after my first time. All right, so for all you surfers, much props. All right, but I went out with my friend Matt Stepovich, and we went to Castles over up in Northern California. Actually, no, it was Sunny Cove. Went to Sunny Cove, and he's like, I'm going to teach you how to surf. I'm like, great. You know, I got this big 10-foot, 11-foot longboard. I looked the part, man. I'm walking out there. It's just like Baywatch. I'm walking out there. I got the suit on. I'm intuitive. I'm an athlete. I can pick this up. Just like, all right, you know, because you got to kind of see it coming, and it's like a mysterious, like, little clump in the water that starts coming like that, right? And then you're just like, I think that's a wave, but I'm not sure. And then you're just like standing there, and then you're just like, oh yeah, I'm sitting. That's a wave. And then you have to like pull the thing up and then turn yourself around. And then it's just like, without any momentum, you got to start paddling. And then you got to do that whole thing where you're just like, can I just say something? That is not as easy as it looks. So I'm like flailing, I'm trying to go, and there's this big wave, and it's just like picks me up sideways, and it just like takes me from the first floor all the way to the 10th floor, and it's just like, bam! It's like, which way is up? I'm gonna die. I hear the voice of God, like, welcome to heaven. I'm like, what am I gonna hit? It's just like, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, it's just kind of like I end up on the shore. It's just like, psh! And guess what I did? I left the beach. Because surfing's not for me. I can do other things really good. Zone two, right? You might be here. You might be here and you want to give up on God. Life's hard. A lot of waves, a lot of breakers. You're disoriented. But you know, I'm here to tell you that the common denominators of super great and super hard is God's presence. God's with you in the super great. He's with you in the super hard. Now, here is the thing about the super great and the super hard. They're really obvious, right? When things are super great, they're super great. When things are super hard, they're super hard. Right? And it's obvious circumstantially, emotionally, and how we kind of react spiritually. I'll tell you the hardest zone for me to live in. It's not zone one or zone two. It's not super great. It's not super hard. Write this down, zone three. It's super normal. You see, super great is easily recognized. Super hard is really recognized. In the super great times, I'm like thinking, hey, I'm doing good, and there's some dangers there. Super hard, it's just like, this has gone on too long. It's really obvious. I don't feel good. I'm sad. I'm depressed. All right, but super normal, write this down. It's less extreme, less obvious, and more subtle, circumstantially, emotionally, and spiritually. You see, 5% of life, in general, I'm making a generalization, so don't send me an email that says, that's not true, right? I'm just making a generalization. In the continuum of your whole life, okay? 5% of life, yeah, super great. Ecstasy, wedding days, you know, birthdays, anniversaries, what you see on Instagram. Everything you see on Instagram. Most everything you see on Facebook. Okay, then the other 5% of life is sucks. It's depressing. Your brother commits suicide. You have a miscarriage. It's like no one would ever ask for these things to happen. You would never plan for them. They're outside of your control, and they're super confusing. You're living in a daze. Like, why? Now, that's 5%. That's 5%. Here's the 90%. Question, what zone does God want to do his best work in you? What do you think? The 5%? The 5%? Or the 90? Yeah, because that's where life is lived, right? It's the super normal. The super normal is like in this range where it's like, yeah, there's ups, but they're not catastrophic. There's downs, you know, things happen. Someone cuts you off. Someone blesses you. Someone gives you a gift card. Someone calls you a name. You know, it's just like, you know, it's kind of like up and down, but it's not like in these zones. It's just right here. Now, God wants to work with you in that mix, but, you know, the problem, if you're like me, is you want to extend the super good, right? All right, and then you want to deliver, you want deliverance from the super hard, and in the super great, I forget him, in the super hard, I question him, but really what God wants is not for me to question him or to forget him, he wants me to walk with him. And that's what it talks about in the Bible. It talks about how a relationship with God is walking with God. Everybody say walking with God. Yeah, I would bring someone up, but I don't want to make your life super great or hard. So, you know how it is. So, if you're walking next to someone and you're wherever, you're at the spectrum and you're walking with someone, you're with them, right? You're with them and they're just like, hey, look at that. What's up? Oh, you want to go in there? Yeah. Versus if someone is walking way ahead of you or if someone is walking far behind you. A lot of times when we're in the super hard zone, we walk behind God and we're just like, all right, whatever. We'll see what happens. And then when we're in the super great zone, we're walking way ahead of God. Instead of walking with God in the normal ups and downs. And this is our key passage for today. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I just want you to listen, and I'm going to take a leap here. I want you to let in the Word of God into your heart. Listen to God's Word. Let it penetrate your heart, and let it show you what He really wants. So this is Paul talking to believers just like this, and he says this, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. God reminds us, I heard your call in the nick of time, the day you needed me, I was there to help. Well, now is the right time to listen. The day to be helped, don't put it off. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late, throwing a question mark over everything we're doing. Our work as God's service gets validated or not, listen to this, in the details. People are watching us as we stay our post, alert, unswervingly, in hard times, in tough times, in bad times. When we're beaten up, jailed, and mobbed, working hard, working late, working without eating, with a pure heart, a clear head, steady hand, in gentleness, holiness, honest love, when we're telling the truth, and when God's showering his power, when we're doing our best setting things right, when we're praised and when we're blamed, slandered and honored, true to our word, though distrusted, ignored by the world, but recognized by God, terrifically alive, though rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives, but refusing to die. I want us to finish this together with the word, starting with the word immersed. Ready? Immersed in tears, yet always filled with deep joy, living on handouts, yet enriching many, having nothing and having it all. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the 90 to me. That sounds like this. That sounds like the normal range of life, that in not in the extremes, but in kind of the subtle, supernormal ebb and flow of life, that this person right here gets it. And this is the goal of the series, The Mix, is knowing, trusting, and serving God no matter what your circumstances are. Because can I just tell you a truth? And I'm not going to charge you for it, right? No cover charge for this truth coming out right now, right? God is not limited by your circumstances or how you feel. That's a big truth. Because when I'm low, I feel like he's limited to how I feel, don't you? It's like, I'm low. This is bad. I don't know how God's going to use that. And then there's my circumstances, or just like my circumstances are telling me who I am and what I should believe. And God is not limited by either. Some of you came into church today feeling really crummy about your prospects, about something. Can I just tell you something? God's not limited by how you feel. Some of you are like, man, this circumstance has gone on and on and on and on and on. God's not limited by the timing. Some of you are like riding the wave. You're way up here, all right? And God's not limited by your success to work out his purposes in your life, and the bubble is going to burst, and when it does, you're going to need him, okay? Now, knowing God in the mix for our last, like, 10 minutes, I just want to kind of give us some blocking and tackling stuff that keeps us in this range of the 90, and we're not doing that, but we're not kind of doing that, and we're avoiding the dangers, and we're avoiding the questions, and we're walking with God. Everybody say walking with God. Okay, so here's how we're going to walk with God, all right? Number one, we got to get back to the gospel. Why? Because the gospel recognizes good and bad and joy and suffering and victory and defeat. It reconciles all of the things that we experience in the mix. And the gospel blows up the lie that God is absent in adversity and he's with me in my prosperity. Okay, that's not the gospel. Where if good things are happening, God's with me and blessing me, and if bad things are happening, somehow he's abandoned me, right? That's not true either. Both are a lie. In fact, we see this in the gospel as represented through the prophet Isaiah, talking about the death of Jesus. Look what he says. Justice miscarried. Okay, there's an image right there. Something that you wouldn't expect to happen, happened. When a woman is pregnant, there is an expectation that this is gonna, but it's gonna go all the way, but there's a possibility that might not happen. Right? Look at this. Justice miscarried. And he was let off, Jesus. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. God's plan will deeply prosper through him. So, what do we see in the gospel? We see a bad thing happening to a good person. God was present in that. God's plan was coming about, and God got the victory. Now, why is that important as a Christian who believes in the gospel, who has trusted in this person, Jesus, and his work of suffering and dying for you so that your sins could be forgiven? Because if you believe in the gospel and you trust the gospel, you will live the gospel. Which means that in the mix of life, you're going to recognize that no matter how bad life is at the moment, it's never going to be as bad as it was for Jesus in that moment. And God was present in that moment, and God was working in that moment for you to redeem you, to forgive you, and to secure an eternal future. What's the headline? God's with me in my adversity. He's not absent. Because God was with Jesus in his worst day. I don't know if you walked in here and you said, man, this is my worst day. I don't even know why I'm going to church. God's here to tell you, I brought you here because I'm here to tell you that I'm with you. You have to get back to what the gospel really is, because if you let culture hijack the gospel, it won't become the gospel as it is. It'll become a gospel of feelings, where if I don't feel great, somehow the gospel isn't at work in my life. Or if circumstances aren't going really good, somehow the gospel isn't true. If things aren't going my way, then somehow God can't redeem it. He's not big enough to do that. Well, if God can redeem this, he can redeem every situation that's negative in this room and to everybody that I'm talking to right now. Because he's bigger. Everybody say that. He's bigger. That's right. God was bigger than the miscarriage of justice of a bad thing happening to a good guy. In fact, he flipped it and he used it to bring redemption and forgiveness and salvation to humanity. That is God right there. So God can do the same for you. Now, a person who got this was this guy named Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. This is what he said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, all right? He's just saying, all right, in the mix, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, because of the good news, because of the gospel, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and because of the love and purpose that was represented there, my faith conquers the super great, my faith conquers the super hard, and it makes the super normal full of purpose. And I need to focus on that. The life I now live, I live by faith. And that means in the little daily, mundane things of life. So we got to get back to the gospel. Second, write this down. We got to get back to God as he is. Versus what? There's God as he is, and then there's God as we want him to be. Which, by the way, isn't God. That's called an idol. You know, sometimes we follow God, and then we get to thinking, you know, he's either really punitive in the super hard times, or he's the genie in my good times, right? God is not a genie, and God is not up in heaven waiting to judge you when you blow it. God is loving, God is kind, God is just, God works out all things according to his purpose. And the Bible says that. And the way the Bible establishes God's goodness is by the sacrifice that he made for us. Look at what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Let's read it together. Ready? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? It's like if God did that, and he worked that out, he's going to work your thing out. Whatever that is. And he's able to do it. It's the level of sacrifice that creates the trust. Right? Now, God's ways aren't my ways. Amen? So when you're confused by that or you're in a daze, just remember the gospel. And the gospel will tell you what God is like. And you're going to be okay. And you're just going to have to trust him. And that's where we're going next week. All right? In Psalm 27, it talks about the reality of despair meeting the power of faith. All right, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, living life in the mix. Let's read this together. Ready? I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So is despair a real possibility today and tomorrow and the next day? 100%. Yep. It surely was for this guy. But then the despair is met with a belief in God's goodness. Everybody say God's goodness. God's goodness, right? We're remembering the gospel. The gospel is good. That's why they call it the good news. Then there's God as he is. God is good because he's the author of the gospel, and the gospel is good even though a bad thing happened. So there's despair, and then there's belief in God's goodness, and that creates a pause. I'm not going to go into the danger zone when things are going good. I'm not going to go into questioning mode when things are really hard. Instead, I'm going to live in the supernormal zone of humanity, the 90% of life, and I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to go off the cliff into pride and arrogance and forgetfulness and idolatry and sin. I'm not going to start questioning his presence and his person and his plan. Instead, I'm going to believe that he's good. I love 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Because Paul knew he was gonna encounter these things and he was gonna have to believe in the mix. And when he believed in the mix, sometimes it changed his circumstances, sometimes it changed him, sometimes it didn't change at all, and God would rectify that in the end. But this is what Paul says. This is his perspective. Let's read 2 Timothy 1, 12 together. Ready? I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. It's a great picture. Basically, it's, you know, God, those times you worked it out, awesome, I saw you work it out. Those times that you didn't, I believed, and I trusted you in faith. And because I know you, and because I know the gospel, I know that you're going to take care of my belief in that moment and trust in you. You're not going to betray my trust. Why? Because he knew who God was. So we got to get back to the gospel. We got to get back to God as he is. Number three, we got to get back to gratitude. We got to get back to gratitude. You get back to the gospel, you get back to God as he is, it creates in you a spirit of gratitude. What it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Let's read this together. Ready? Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Circle that. Not to live just in the super good times or the super hard times, but to live all the time. And here's the cool thing is that it's all about God's character. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. On what basis? For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all what? His faithfulness and his love and his goodness is in this room right now. Right now. For you. If you believe. You see, Jesus wants to be the God of your days, D-A-Z-E. Because in here, it gets a little cloudy, doesn't it? It's subtle. It's less obvious. It's kind of like we can just float through and go through the motions. But then Jesus is going, no, just walk with me. Work with me. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Now that we know what we have, right? We have a great gospel. We have a great God. And we're grateful. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access. Everybody say ready access. Ready access to God. Let's not let it slip through our fingers. When you have ready access, you can use the access or you can neglect it. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. Let's finish verse 16 together. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Jesus is the God of your regular days. Just the normal. every of your daily routine, of your meetings, of your encounters. And here's the invitation from Jesus, and then we'll close. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Who votes for freely and lightly? Keep company with him. Question. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Some of you came into church. You have religion. You have an affiliation. But when Jesus talks like that, is that what you have? This walk? This daily contact? This connection? This dialogue where you're with him and you're learning his ways and you're adopting his ways, and then you start to feel lighter and lighter because you're living out your truest identity as a child of God versus just a creation of God. Some people here are creations of God, but you've yet to become a child of God, because to become a child of God, you have to receive him. You have to respond to this invitation here where Jesus says, come to me. That's group A. Group B, right? You know the Lord, but you've lost him in the supernormal. It's just become Microsoft Outlook and social media and drives to places and activities and church. But in the normal spaces of your life, it's not that you're with him and sharing with him and trusting him and knowing him. You're ahead or you're behind or you're just going through the motions. If you're in either box, this prayer is for you. Everybody bow your heads right now. Jesus, we know that we have a tendency to forget you, become proud, and slip into things we never would when we're riding the wave of abundance and joy, and the real test is how we walk with you in it. For some of us, Jesus, this moment is revealing that we forgot you. We become proud and the author of our own blessing. The branch has become the vine, and we want to say, we're sorry, and we want to put you in your proper place. We declare you the vine. You're the source of eternal life and power and perspective. And so we put you in your proper place, Jesus, and we exalt you and we give you your name back. You're the vine. And Lord, we submit to being the branch. Jesus, we confess that things aren't going well right now, and you know that, and you are with us in that, but we're not seeing the goodness of God. We're not seeing the gospel of God, and we're ungrateful when you've shown us that you can take a bad thing, Jesus, and you can turn it into a good thing because you're with me in the midst. And so, Jesus, not only do I give you my whole life, I give you this circumstance right now. Go ahead and name it. Tell Jesus what that circumstance is. Jesus, I give you, give him that circumstance. And then, Lord, in the supernormal, all of us, we need to walk with you. We need to remember your gospel. We need to remember who you are, that you can use anything and not get thrown off when we feel like our force fields have been compromised. Jesus, you are with us. Thank you that you're a God who has given us ready access. Help us to use it. We don't want it to slip through our fingers. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the best Savior exactly because you've experienced weakness and testing. So right now, as a community of faith and as individuals, we receive your mercy. We receive your help. We receive our recovery. We receive your rest. We receive your grace. We receive your help. We receive your lifting of our burdens, Jesus, from this day forward. we commit to keeping company with you and walking with you in the mix. In Christ's name we pray, and God's people said, amen.